Our Heavenly Father, we bless You and thank You and magnify Your name and the name of Your Son, Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Father, that You have equipped the church, the body of Christ, with the Holy Ghost. And He's the same Holy Spirit that enabled Jesus when He was walking here upon the earth. We pray, our Father, that You'll open our eyes tonight as we share these good things of God. Help us to understand, Lord, not only what we should do or should be doing, but even more so, Father, help us to see what You have already done for us so that we just be more open and allow Your Spirit freer access to us, that we might truly be what You've intended for us to be, the body of Jesus here on the earth. We pray in His lovely name. Amen. All right, I want you to turn, please, to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. We're going to begin our study tonight. I want to talk to you about the church. The subject for the series is the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, but we're going to have to lay this background before we get into the specific gifts, the nine gifts. The Bible tells us that the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Christian church is the body of Jesus Christ. In Acts, the first chapter, we see the last words of Jesus before He went to heaven. Beginning to read in the second verse, we read as follows. Until the day in which He was taken up, after that He through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now Jesus is talking here to the foundation of the Christian church. He had said to His disciples and those that were following Him in the Gospel of Matthew, it's recorded, on this rock I will build My church. Paul said in his letter to the Ephesian church that we, the Christian church, were built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so when Jesus is talking here to His apostles, He is talking to the foundation of the Christian church. He is talking to the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ on the earth. And He's saying, I'm not going to be with you long. I'm going to be leaving. And He said, I want you to wait here in Jerusalem because not many days hence, the promise of the Father that I told you about is going to come upon you. And you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That is the promise. And when that happens, you're going to be My witnesses. He said, the church is to be My witness in the earth. What does that say then about the Christian church, about it being the body of Christ? It says that the church of Jesus Christ, this is essential to our study, it's essential to our understanding of who we are, that the church is the expression of Jesus in the earth. Mostly the world sees the church as an organization, man's organization primarily. I suspect that most within the church see itself as an organization. God sees the church as the visible expression of Jesus Christ Himself. Now, when Jesus was here in the flesh, he appeared in the form of a man. He was a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you wanted to see what Jesus was like, where would you go? The day that he walked the earth, where would you go? You'd go see him. You'd go over on Galilee. You say, anybody seen Jesus? There were some Greeks one day that came to Philip and they said, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip said, I don't know how to handle this. And so he went to his brother Andrew and he said, there's some Gentile Greeks over here and they want to see Jesus. Andrew said, well, let's take them to him. You know, what's the big deal? He's over here. Let's take them to him. All right. But now here in the book of Acts, Jesus said, I'm not going to be with you very long. He is in his resurrected, glorified body. He had been 40 days upon the earth, showing the many infallible truths as to who he was. But he said, I'm not going to be here very long. When I go, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And when that happens, he's going to enable you to be something. What are they going to be? What? Witnesses. You are going to be my evidence. You're going to be my testimony. You are going to be me in the earth. I'm going there. You're staying here. And you, the church, the body of Christ, will be the expression of Jesus in the earth. Now today, if anybody wants to see Jesus, where do they go? To the Christians. To the believers. Now, I'm not talking about going to the First Baptist Church or going to the First United Methodist Church or going to the 43rd Street Presbyterian Church. I'm not talking about man's organized church. I'm talking about the born-again, blood-washed, Jesus-loving, Bible-believing, born-again church, the body of Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That is the church, whether it's called by any name or whether it's called by no name. Do you understand? All right, he says, the church, you will be my witnesses. If somebody wants to see me, they will look at you and they will know me. You are my witnesses. You are my expression in the earth. And it's through you that I'm going to manifest myself. You see, back in the first chapter of the book of Luke, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and announced that she was going to conceive in her womb and give birth to a son, and she would call his name Jesus because he would save the people from their sins, and his name would be Emmanuel, meaning what? God with us. You see, that is the visible evidence of God in the earth. Today, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Somebody want to see Jesus today, they're not going to go to the gate of heaven, knock on a door and say, hey, where's the throne of God? I want to see who's on the right hand of it. I want to see Jesus. If they want to see Jesus today, they're going to see him in you and they're going to see him in me. They're going to see him in the Christian church. And the evidence or the testimony or the expression that we give as the church of Jesus Christ is going to generate the opinion that the world has of our God. Now, in the 15th chapter of the book of John, this is, you can turn to it quickly. It's a familiar passage. The Bible talks about our relationship with Jesus. When Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. That's a vine and some branches. Looks more like a tree, doesn't it? But you get the point. We are organically united with him. We are one with him. He's the vine, we're the branches. He's the one that brings the life. We are the one that produces the fruit. In the book of Colossians and in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the New Testament church, and he said, Jesus Christ is the head, and we are the body. Still united, one with him. He's the one that gives the life. He's the one that gives the direction. He's the one that gives the guidance. But it is the body that carries out those directions and produces the works, whatever works is accomplished. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say, you are my witnesses in the earth, now go do the best job you know how? Aren't you glad he said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high? Aren't you glad he said, don't worry about doing this on your own. You couldn't do it if you wanted to. I'm going to give you the power to do it. I'm going to give you the enabling to do it. I will equip you to be my witnesses. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to be witnesses or not. You will be, and I'm going to equip you. Unfortunately today, many of our brothers and sisters in the Church of Jesus Christ, good part of the body, yes, but are trying to express Jesus Christ to the world without the enabling, without the equipping. And that is precisely the reason why the world does not know the true Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? They're getting a poor witness. Many of you have had poor witnesses, haven't you? Why did it take you so long to come to know Jesus? Because the witnesses you saw weren't very faithful. When you finally met Jesus, you found out he wasn't like you thought he was. He wasn't at all like they told you he was. You see, he's different. The church is to be the true expression of Christ. You're right there in the Gospel of John. Let's turn to the 14th chapter and let's see what Jesus, what he did. And let's look at this very familiar passage of Scripture, but it'll just pinpoint the work of the Holy Ghost in the church. Verse number 12. Jesus, this is just now before he was crucified, and he's teaching his disciples, and he's telling them about something that's going to come. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, there's something potent in that. First of all, he said, he that believeth on me will do the works. How much of the church is to be the expression of Jesus in the earth? All of it. The entire church. Male, female, young, old, halt, maimed, whatever. Whole. The entire church is to be the expression of Jesus. The total body. Not just the hand, not just the foot, not just the chin, but the entire church. Everyone that believeth. He that believeth on me. If you are a believer, then you are part of the expression of the Lord Jesus in the world today. And he said, if you believe on me, then you're going to do the same things that I did when I was here. And when you talk to a person, it's like me talking to them. When you love them, it's like me loving them. When you minister blessing to them, it's like me ministering to them. You are the body of Jesus Christ. We, the church, are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to do, just like he said, you'll be witnesses. He said, you'll do my works. It's not you might. You will. You will. Why? Because I go to my Father. Now, there's something very significant here, and we'll pick it up just down here a little ways. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Why are we to do the works of Jesus? To glorify the Father. Jesus came, he said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. He said, everything I do pleases my Father. His ministry, his entire mission was to glorify God. And he said, you are going to be my body and you will do the same thing. The works that you do are to express me in such a way that it will glorify my Father. The Father will be glorified in the Son. We are the Son. The church is the visible expression of the Son of God in the earth. And our ministry is to glorify God. We're to do the works that Jesus did and bring glory to God. If you love me, no, verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, the Greek word there is paraclete, which means more, really, than comforter. It means one called alongside to help. I will send you another comforter, another paraclete, another helper. Like I have been with you to help you, I'm going to send you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, turn over to John 16, and let me show you something here before we leave this portion of the Word. Verse number 13. Jesus is talking here, continuing his discourse about the coming of the Comforter. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, this is the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me. The Holy Spirit gives the church the ability to be a true witness of Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. You see, men and women are running around today under the name of the Church of Jesus Christ, trying to express the true Jesus to the world, but without the power and the ability to do so. It's only the Holy Spirit that gives the enabling power to equip us to be true and faithful witnesses. Do you understand the point that I'm trying to make here? Okay, now, in the Bible, the number 3 is very significant. Do you know what the number 3 symbolizes in the Bible? Say, please. The Trinity is 3, but what does the number 3 symbolize? Is it a good number? What is it, Ronnie? Completeness. Okay. The number 3 symbolizes completeness. Now let's take some examples of that. Somebody mentioned Trinity. What is the Trinity? All right. Trinity is the means which we use to express the completeness of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to do that like this. This is God. I'm going to draw 3 sides on a triangle like this. And I'm going to say on one side it's God the Father, God the Son on that side, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, is the Father the Son?
Yes.
No. No. He is not. The Father is not the Son. They are not the same. But are they one?
Yes.
They are one, but they're not the same. How about the Father and the Holy Spirit? They're not the same, but are they one?
Yes.
They are one. And the same here. Trinity means 3 in 1. And this is something that may help you to remember that. If you look at it like this, tri, what's the word tri mean, or the prefix tri?
3.
And this word, unity. What's that mean?
1.
3 in 1. 3 facets, 1 person. God manifested to us in the person of the Father. God manifested to us in the purpose and the person of the Son. God manifested to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes, He is. Is Jesus Christ God? Yes, He is. Is the Father God? Yes, He is. They are each one God, but they are not, the manifestations, you see, are not the same. 3 in 1. The complete, if you want to know God in His fullness, in His completeness, then you must experience the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or you have not experienced God in His completeness, have you? You see, many people know God, they know God as the great majestic God on the throne, but they haven't met God the Son, and so they don't know the God of love. There are those that recognize God the Father and God the Son, and they know that there is a Holy Spirit, but they don't know Him personally. Many were, and such were many of us, weren't we, before we really met the Holy Spirit as a person, not just a thing, but a person. If you're going to know God in His fullness, you must know Him as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, the way to know God is through the Son. You meet Him through the Son. But when you meet Him, then you know Him also as Father and as Holy Spirit. Also in God's Word, and there are many scriptures, by the way, that not describe the Trinity. The Trinity is not really You can't go to one passage in the Scripture and show somebody exactly what the Trinity is. The Trinity is a Christian doctrine which is used to explain this that I have just shared with you. But some scriptures that are good are 1 John 5:7, Matthew 28:19, 2 Corinthians 13:14 are three good scriptures that identify that there are three persons in the Godhead, making up the fullness of God. All right, the Bible also tells us that with man, that's you and I, that we have three facets, three manifestations as well. I'm going to draw a triangle for that. Man is what parts?
Body.
Soul. And spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that Paul's prayer is that we would be preserved blameless, spirit, soul, and body. If you're going to know the entire man, if you're going to know yourself, you must recognize that you are body, soul, and spirit. Now, before you were born again, you didn't even know you were a spirit, did you? You recognized soul or mind, and you knew about your body, but you didn't even know about a spirit till you met Jesus, and He quickened you. He brought you to life. You were dead on the inside. Your spirit was dead. You didn't even know you had one. And then you turn out you are one. See? Man, in his completeness, that's what's wrong with the world, you see. It's only two-thirds complete. This part is dead. And so when you bump into people that don't know Jesus Christ, haven't been born again, it's like a three-legged stool with one of the legs cut off. You ever try to sit on one of those? You can't sit on them. They won't hold you up. Until your spirit gains life. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, we're talking about the church being the expression of Jesus Christ in the earth. And if three is the Bible, is the biblical number, which is symbolic for completeness, I think you would understand or expect that the church would be three-faceted as well in terms of its endowments of the Holy Spirit, in order for it to be complete. And that's really the direction that I wanted to go tonight. If this is the church, and it is the body of Christ, and Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is given to the church to make it like Jesus. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and let's begin to look at these three spiritual endowments, is what I'm going to call them. Three spiritual enablements, parts or facets of the equipping of the Holy Ghost of the church. Now remember, when we talk about the church, we're talking about the entire church, not one individual believer. We're talking about the entire body of Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, familiar scripture. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The first side of this triangle is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Let me take this part of the board right here. Now I want us to look at these things separately. The endowments are three. The first one is fruit. And how would fruit be produced, do you think? Fruit grows, all right? That's an important thing for us to know about fruit. It grows. In the life of a believer, fruit should begin to grow at the new birth. Now, it's very important that you understand this. It will help you to explain. We're going to talk about the differences here between fruit, gifts, particularly, and also ministries. Many in the Christian church do not understand this and get very badly concerned. It begins to grow at the new birth. When a person is born again and the Spirit of God comes into our hearts, He begins immediately to grow in us the fruit of the Spirit. The purpose of the fruit is for identification. Now listen carefully. fruit identifies the tree. Jesus said, by their fruit ye shall know them. If you go into an orchard and you pick a peach, what kind of tree did you just pick fruit from? Would you ever get a peach from a banana tree? You wouldn't. Jesus said, you don't gather grapes from a thorn bush. Didn't he? You can tell what kind of a tree it is by the kind of fruit that it produces. And so fruit, the purpose of the spiritual fruits, the fruits of the Spirit, is to identify the tree. It identifies the Christian, it identifies the church as part of Jesus Christ. And it is to show the character and the nature of Jesus. The fruits of the Spirit show the character and the nature of Jesus. They are the manifestation of His character. Love, is that a characteristic of Jesus? Is that a part of His nature? How about peace? How about joy? He said, my joy be in you. How about gentleness? How about meekness? He says, I am meek and lowly in heart. He was a man who was faithful. He was a good man. He was temperate. What does the word temperance mean?
Self-control.
He had control. He had power over his own self. The fruit of the Spirit is meant to identify us with Christ by His character and His nature. It is what I call the be good attributes. It is the quality of being good like Jesus. Okay? Full of love, full of peace. And these qualities begin to grow in new Christians. Now, many times I hear traditional believers who are concerned when they begin to hear about the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And sometimes they run into some folks who have been so gifted, charismatic people, so to speak. They say, I know some people that don't speak in tongues and don't believe all that stuff, and they got a whole lot more love and a whole lot more peace. They have a whole lot more self-control than some of these charismatics do. Well, it isn't any wonder that they do. It shouldn't be any surprise to us. If we have received Jesus Christ, we have received His nature and His character, we have identification with Him, the Spirit of God is working in us to produce the character and nature of Jesus from the very first day we're born again. And it should grow stronger and stronger and stronger. And the longer we are Christians, the more patient we should be. The more self-control we should have. The greater should be our joy. The stronger should be our love, and the more powerful our peace. We should become more gentle. We should become more kind. We should become more meek or humble. That ought to be a process of growth in the life of a Christian. And it's progressive. All right? When you get born again, you don't all of a sudden just get all of a sudden all the peace you're ever going to get. You don't get all of a sudden all the patience you're going to get. My Bible says that tribulation produces patience. God doesn't open you up and drop it into you. Tribulation produces it. Is that right or not right? Huh? Okay. So the fruit of the Spirit, which is one of the spiritual endowments that make up this expression of Jesus Christ in the earth, is the fruit of the Spirit. All right, the second one now is in the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's turn over to that, the 12th chapter. And this one is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not talking here specifically about what I would call natural gifts. Somebody has got a natural gift to sing, or somebody is good at ushering, or somebody's good at... We don't talk about motivational gifts another time. We're talking here about the supernatural gifts. Verse 1, Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, charismatic gifts. The word charismatic is from the Greek word charis, which means grace. Grace. Something which comes because of God's grace, not because of our ability. It comes because of the grace of God. And that's the basis or the root word for the word charismatic. Spiritual gifts or charismatic gifts are the gifts that are supernaturally given by the Holy Spirit. the purpose of these gifts. Now, let's look at verse number 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith, supernatural faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Whereas the fruit has the purpose of identifying us with Christ, the gifts have as its purpose to give us the power or the ability to do the works of Jesus. The fruits identify us with His character and nature. The gifts give us the power to do His works. They are the ability to do good. Now, let me express this to you. When Jesus was walking the earth, He said to the people, not only I love you, but He said, be healed. Didn't He? He said, not only my peace I give to you, He said, receive your sight. Is that right? He said not only that my joy might be in you and that would be full, He said, Satan, come out of him. He not only was a good, kind, loving, peaceful, joyful, gentle, humble, and meek man, He was also a worker. Amen. See? He not only loved them, He also healed them. If the church is to express Jesus Christ today, it will not only love, it'll also heal. It will not only have joy and peace, but it'll have power to cast out devils. It will not only be meek and humble and bowed down, as so many of our church people are, you know, well, I'm just humble, unworthy servant, you know. You know people like that, Christians? Might be meek, humble, unworthy servants, but he'll be able to speak the word of the name of Jesus in the presence of the devil, you see, and set people free. And a church that is operating in only the fruit and has denied the gifts of the Spirit is not a full expression of Jesus in the earth. Are the gifts for the church? You better believe it. Can you imagine how many words would have been written about Jesus Christ if all He was a good, kind, nice, loving, gentle, joyful, peaceful man who went about Galilee having compassion upon the people? Do you think we'd have a book about Him? Why did they follow Him? Because He healed their sick. He cast the devils out of their kids and out of their, out of their relatives. He fed the 5,000. He rebuked the storm. He had authority and power. Therefore, they listened to His words. What good is it for me to say to a person, I love you, when the person is standing there crippled in body, mind, or spirit without having the power to set them free? Right or not right? You see, Jesus Christ not only has the compassion, look with me to the Gospel of Mark. This is typical. This is Mark's Gospel, first chapter. This is typical of Jesus' ministry. So typical. Mark's Gospel, verse number 40. First chapter, verse 40. And there came a leper to Him, beseeching Him, and kneeling down to Him, and saying unto Him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion. What's that? That's His love for them. Is that a fruit or a gift? It's a fruit. Moved with compassion, said, I love you, but I can't help you. Not my Jesus. Put forth His hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Guess what happened? As soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. You see, Jesus Christ was full of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and he had also the gifts, the power. He had the nature and also the ability. And so it should be for us. We are to have the nature of Jesus, his character, which are the fruits of the Spirit, flowing in our life, growing in our life. And we are to have also the power to do something about the things that bind people. All right? Without both, we are not the expression of Jesus. Or we are, I should say, we are a partial or incomplete expression of Jesus Christ in the earth. Now, these gifts do not grow. They appear. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, didn't we, the 11th verse, and these are divided unto the church severally as who wills? As he wills, not as we will. Not as we will. I defy anybody to do a miracle according to your own will. Now you can speak in tongues if you want to at your own will, but you're not going to do a miracle. See? Go out and feed 5,000 at your own will. See? Go divide the Red Sea because you want to. See, now you can give out with a burst of tongues and call that, you know, God, anytime you want to, but you're not going to split the Red Sea. Follow me? They appear as he wills when he wants to. And they are gifts, not fruits. They do not grow. They just appear. Now, this is why you can have a Christian, a born-again believer, somebody that really knows Jesus, loves Jesus, but does not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, manifesting a great deal of love, a great deal of patience, a great deal of humility, meekness, gentleness, kindness, and goodness. Never having any power in their life. Good Christian, but living generally a powerless, ineffective life. You can have a brand new believer, somebody that believed on Jesus and perhaps under the ministry of a full gospel person, and the person that, you've been born again and you love the Lord. Yes, I do. You know he's got another gift he wants to give. Oh, does he? And you explain the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, yeah, I want that. And he goes on and receives it. First thing you know, he's speaking in tongues. He's casting out devils. Miracles are happening, healing, and so on. But there's not much love in him. Not much temperance in him. He doesn't have very much control over himself. You see, the gifts do not come on the basis of the quality of the person. They come based on the quality of the giver. A gift is not dependent upon the one that receives it. It's dependent upon the one that gives it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And many times people in the traditional churches reject the baptism in the Holy Spirit because they see brand new Spirit-filled Christians running around speaking in tongues and casting out devils and laying hands on the sick. But they're totally out of control as far as their flesh is concerned. It's kind of like giving a baby a 12-gauge shotgun loaded. And he just sprays, just sprays the whole house. And people like that, people like this, I don't want to have anything to do with that, what you're talking about. But what they fail to understand is they have missed the difference between the fruit and the gifts. And they have rejected this whole package. They want love, but they don't want tongues. They want joy, but they don't want healing. They want peace, but they don't want miracles. They want gentleness and meekness, but they do not want supernatural revelation. If the church is going to express Jesus Christ completely, then it must have more than just the fruit. It must have also the gifts. They are the power. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, the power will be evident in their life too. And that is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. That's the way God works. And normally the gifts appear at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say this by way of clarification. There are, you will have some manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Ghost, the charismatic gifts, in Christians who have not been baptized in the Holy Ghost. That can happen. Has happened. What evidence do I have for that? Well, there's no evidence to me that Moses was baptized in the Holy Ghost, but he split the Red Sea according to the working of miracles. There's no evidence that Daniel was baptized in the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, we know he wasn't because the Holy Ghost wasn't given yet. But bless the Lord, he had the supernatural gift of faith when Nebuchadnezzar dropped him down the lion's den, didn't he? See? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They say, well, we'll go into the furnace, O king, and if our God won't deliver us, we're still not going to fall down and worship your image. Revelation, prophecy. How about the gift of prophecy? The whole Old Testament is prophecy. It's all supernatural revelation. How about discerning of spirits? All through the Old Testament, they saw angels, didn't they? Back in the book of Kings, Elisha said, he prayed to God, and he said, oh God, open the young man's eyes that he would see what I see. And opened up Gehazi's eyes, and up on the hillside, all these angelic hosts, the armies of God. And he says, there's more with us than there are with them. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit can appear in the lives of non-baptized believers. However, it is rare. And it is generally at the times of great stress and great trial, emergency kind of situations. And you will hear people who are, I would say, traditional believers or denominational believers that do not believe in the charismatic gifts or the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit, who will tell you about experiences they've had with supernatural healings or with revelations, supernatural revelations. I don't know how, but I just knew about such and such a situation. I can't explain why I knew. They got a word of knowledge and didn't know what it was. And so it can happen. But prior to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's rare. After the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's regular. It becomes a way of life. Okay? Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. All right, the third aspect of the endowments of the Holy Ghost is in the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the fourth chapter. These are all now the work of the Holy Spirit, different aspects of His work within the church. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, wait there, I'm going to pour my Spirit out upon you, and then you'll be my church. Wait until you get it, get equipped, get the enabling of the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to be my church. You will express me faithfully in the earth. Verse number 7, chapter 4, book of Ephesians, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now these are frequently known as the ascension gifts or the ministry gifts. Wherefore he saith, verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, these are the gifts, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, for the building up of the body of Christ, I'm giving these gifts to the church, so that the church will be complete for the perfecting of the saints, for the completion and the maturing of my body, so that it will be a faithful witness, so that they will be able to do the work of the ministry that I've called them to do, so that they will be a faithful expression of my own in the earth. I've given these gifts to the church. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Can you see that it is the purpose of Jesus to bring His church to a full expression of Himself? He wants the world to see Him as He is. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's been taking place over the last 20 years and is continuing even to this day is to empower the church to be a more complete and faithful expression of Jesus in the earth. All right, so the third endowment then is the ministry or the ascension gifts, the ministry gifts. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. A God-called teacher is a gift of Jesus Christ to the church. A God-called pastor is a gift of Jesus Christ to the church. Now, not a pastor who's called himself. And not a teacher who's called himself. He's not a gift to anybody. But one that Jesus has called and has equipped is a gift. It's a gift to His body in order to help the body rise to the full stature of the expression of Himself. That's the purpose. Now, the ministry gifts on our little chart here also do not grow, but they appear with the anointing of God. Jesus said, that's my apostle. See? And he says, that's my teacher right there. And he says, this is my pastor right here. They've got nothing to do about it, nothing to do with it. It's his gift to us. And it appears with his anointing. And the Spirit of God comes upon that man or upon that woman, and he or she is anointed into that ministry, and Jesus takes him and gives him to the church for the purpose of edifying us or building up the entire body so that we would be a faithful expression, a complete expression of Jesus. It does not grow. It comes with the anointing of God. That's the way it appears. And it is the purpose for which is to do the ministry of Jesus. The fruit is to identify us as to the character and nature. The gifts, the charismatic gifts, are to give us the power to do his works. And the ministry gifts are an expression of the ministry of Jesus. Hebrews 3:1 says that Jesus is the great apostle and high priest of our faith. In Matthew's gospel, he is referred to as the prophet, which Moses predicted in Deuteronomy 18 would come. All through the New Testament, they called him rabbi. What does that mean? Teacher. In 1 Peter 2:25, he is called the great shepherd and bishop of our souls. What's a shepherd? Pastor. The Greek word that's translated pastor is the same word that's translated shepherd. You see, Jesus is the apostle. He is the prophet. He is the rabbi, the teacher. He is the pastor or the shepherd, the one that looks after us. He was the evangelist, wasn't he? He went everywhere preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He did all of those ministries. And today, the ministry of a pastor is that facet of the pastoral ministry of Jesus, to shepherd the flock of God. The ministry gift of a teacher is the teaching ministry that Jesus would do if he were here. Do you know what he'd be doing tonight if he was here? He'd be teaching. He'd be teaching. Suppose you needed your shepherd, and Jesus was alive in Douglasville. Where would you go? You'd go to him, wouldn't you? And he would do his shepherding job on you. But he's not here to do it, so where do you go? You go to the shepherd that he called. Is that right? And that's the way it is, you see, with all of these ministry gifts. They are that portion of the ministry of the church which replaces his ministry, doing the same things he would do if he were here today. And it is used in the church for regulation and service. The Lord is concerned about order in his church, and he gives the ministry gifts for regulation. And he gives the ministry gifts also for service. All right, now, all three of these spiritual endowments are absolutely essential. Fruit, gifts, ministry. I want to ask you about a church that has fruit only. No gifts, no power in the church, and no God-called ministry. You have fruit alone. Born-again people. Love, there's some love there and some humility and some gentleness and so on, but you have no power. You have no healing. You have no deliverance. You have nothing there to set the people free. There's no regulation, no service as far as the ministry gifts. What kind of church do you have? You have an ineffective church. You have a virtually dead because it's a partial church. What are you lacking? You're lacking the power. There's no power there. It's a totally ineffective church. And it is full of frustrated people. There's nothing more frustrating than to be filled with the compassionate love of God and not have any ability to do something about the situations that you see. I can tell you that before I became a pastor, now I grew up in a traditional denominational church. Where there were no gifts, where there was very little, if any, ministry, where there was some fruit. And in trying to do what, as an elder in that kind of a church, partially responsible for the shepherding of the flock, I would visit in homes, talk to the people, you know, minister to the people. And I'd go into a home and my heart would just go out to the person. But I couldn't help them. I couldn't do anything to help them. All I could do is pat their hand. There was no ability there. And I was frustrated and I thought, oh, praise God that he didn't call me to be a pastor. I couldn't imagine doing that full time. I was so frustrated. Do you know the feeling? Somebody is sick. You can't even pray the prayer of faith for them. Somebody is lost or disturbed or confused, and you can't minister to them. There's no power there. There was no ability there. And it's frustrating. And I had great compassion for pastors who are operating in that. Well, I don't know why they don't. Half of them going to commit suicide. And a good many of them do, unfortunately. It's frustrating. It's terribly frustrating to be that ineffective, to love with such a consuming love, but to have no ability. It's terrible. And so if you have a church that has fruit but doesn't have the gifts or the ministries, then you have a church that is frustrated and a church that is weak and a church that has no power. It's an ineffective church. All right, let's take one that it has the gifts but does not have the ministries or the fruit. You have people there that believe in Jesus. They speak in tongues. They cast out devils. They pray for the sick. Have no fruit, no ministries. What kind of a church are you going to have there? You've seen them. I know a lot of you have seen churches like this. What do you have? You have a confusing church. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. You see, peace is the opposite of confusion. If you have no peace, what are you going to have? Confusion, and the church will be filled with confusion. What else will it have? What kind of a church generally will it be? It'll have a great deal of disorder. Great deal of disorder. You will have a group of fanatic lunatics. Everybody going in 40 directions at one time. You've heard about a chicken with its head cut off? Have you ever seen one like that? This is a whole church full of them. Chickens without heads. They have no regulation, you see, in the ministry. There's nobody there to regulate what's going on. Paul said everything needs to be done decently and in order. And that's what you see, that's what they had in the Corinthian church. And that's why one of the reasons why he wrote 1 Corinthians, to get them straightened out. He said, let everything be done decently and in order. As an apostle, he was ministering, you see, regulation there. And without that, you're going to have disorder and fanaticism. Without the fruit, you're not going to have the peace. You won't have any self-control, because temperance or self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And without that fruit, you have a church that's just going crazy all the time. And a sane person walk in there, he'd throw his hands up and forget the whole thing. And that's exactly why many traditional Christians today will not accept the charismatic or Pentecostal experience, the infilling or the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because they have seen some of this old-time Pentecostalism, which is without regulation and without fruit and strictly emotionalism and fanaticism. It's an unbalanced, incomplete church. All right? Suppose you have a church that has ministry, the ministry gifts, but has no fruit and has no charismatic gifts in it. What do you have? You have really an unusual one, don't you? What kind of a body would that be? Pardon? Well, lost, he said. Lost?
You have to have a church where just a portion of the word is going forth.
All right, you could have some word going forth. Generally, in churches like that, they generally develop into tyrannies. They'd be full of regulations. Full of regulations. Generally, those that have ministries aren't really operating under Spirit-endowed ministries, but rather man-called ministries. Do you understand what I mean, the difference there? A pastor decided when he got out of college that he wanted to go into seminary and be a pastor. It was a good vocation. And we have a great many of them in our pulpits that's what they're doing. That's their vocation. And it's not really a ministry gift given by God, but there's no fruit in the church, or very little, and no charismatic gifts in the church, no power. You have no character of Jesus. You don't have the power of Jesus, and you have man's ministry, and what you get is over-regulation. Now, our Catholic brethren, you see, are a church that is very much like that. You have a tyrannical, a domination of the clergy. The Dark Ages, you see, is an example of this kind of thing. A one-legged stool with a powerful clergy. All regulation. Remember the three-legged stool? If the stool has three legs, you can do a great many wonderful things with it. But if the stool only has two legs or one leg, it's no good. It's not a complete stool, in the same way that it's an incomplete triangle. If the church is truly the expression of Jesus Christ in the earth today, it will express Him completely. I'm going to tell you this. When Jesus comes back to get His bride, His church, it will not be a two-legged stool He comes for. It won't be a one-legged stool. Before the end comes, there will be a true expression of Jesus Christ in the earth, so that every man will have a clear vision of who this Jesus really is. That everybody will see the fullness of Jesus. They're going to see that in us. Look with me in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 60. This is a prophecy given about the coming of Jesus, but it is equally appropriate for the church, since we're His body. Chapter 60, a book of Isaiah, verse number 1 and following. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen in thee. People will see the love of Jesus in the church. They will see temperance, the ability to control oneself. They will see peace in the midst of the storm. They won't understand it, but they'll say, "What is this?" You say, "It's Jesus. It's the nature of Jesus. It's Jesus in my life." They will see healing. They will see supernatural manifestations. They'll see miracles. They'll see revelation. They'll see discerning of spirits. They'll see faith like they never saw before. They'll see prophecy. They'll see tongues. The Bible says tongues are a sign for the unbeliever. And they say, "What is this?" And we say, "It's Jesus." They say, "Oh." They will see God-called pastors that really love the flock, that really care for the sheep. They will see apostles that work in signs and wonders and with the ministry of an apostle confirmed in them. They will see a prophet ministering under the anointing of God, speaking the word of God. It'll be like a hammer as it comes upon the people. They will see evangelists doing signs and miracles and wonders like Philip did down at Samaria, and all those people got saved there in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. They will see teachers that are teaching out of the Word of God, revelation, and they will marvel at what they see. And they'll say, "Jesus, Jesus." And when they see it all, they will have seen the fullness of the expression of Jesus Christ. And so today, if we are really desirous of being the church, we'll express Jesus in all of His fullness and in all of His completeness, and we will be open to everything the Holy Spirit wants to do. A church that refuses to accept the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit is sawing one leg off the stool. A church that says, "Give me all the love and the peace and the self-control, but don't give me the tongues and the healing and the miracles," is a church that is saying, "I don't want to express Jesus in His fullness." Does that make sense? Are the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today?
Amen.
They sure are. Have we come yet to the fullness of the stature of Christ?
No.
Have we come to a perfect man yet?
No.
No, we haven't. And until we do, until the Church of Jesus Christ does, all of these things are for today. The Holy Spirit has given us love, but He's also given us tongues. He's given us peace, but He's also given us miracles. And He's given us apostles, and He's given us pastors, and He's given us evangelists. They're all for today. The whole, all of it, see? And that's one reason why new churches are being raised up today. That's precisely why they're being raised up. I'm convinced that is one of the primary reasons why this particular church is raised up in this location. You see, if the church that was already in the world was expressing Christ fully, there'd be no need for a new expression. Now, lest anybody think I think that we have it all together yet, let me put that to rest. I feel like Paul did when he said, "Brethren, it's not like we've already apprehended. You know, we don't have it all together yet. At the same time, I praise God for what He's done. I praise God for the love and the meekness and all of that that's growing in this body. I praise Him also for the power that is evident. I praise Him for the ministries that are being raised up here. I rejoice in my spirit as well as in my soul. There's a bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name because of what He's doing." 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, says that we see through a glass dimly. We don't have it all together yet, and we haven't seen it all yet. But praise God, we do see something. And I like it. I'm going on with it. Praise the Lord. All right, let's come to a close here. Let's bring our class time to a close. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us every endowment of the Spirit that we might say with the Corinthian church, as Paul declared to them, "You come behind in no gift." We thank You, Father, that we do bear the fruit of the Spirit, identifying us with the character and nature of Jesus, that we do manifest and show plainly forth the gifts of the Spirit which give us the power and the ability to do His works, and that we have already growing and developing within us the ministry gifts of the Spirit for regulation and also for service, that the full ministry of Christ would be available here in this local body. And we pray, Father, that the entire church in every hamlet and every metropolis all around this world would be open to receive every one of Your spiritual enablements. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.